First Peter chapter 5, picking up in verse 5 through 11 today. I had been preaching through the epistle, the letter of First Peter, several months ago, and we got off on a couple of different topical series that were very important, and I trust a blessing to us. But today we return to this letter that Peter wrote. He says in the beginning he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion, Christians who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, living in the first century, many of them suffering persecution and opposition from their society, from their culture, sometimes from the government. The culture that they lived in was polytheistic. They worshipped many gods, and it was hedonistic. They lived for pleasure, pretty much like 21st century America. And in his short letter, Peter encouraged his readers to remember and to rest upon their position in Christ Jesus. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what they were facing, good things or bad, keep looking to Christ. He reminded them how Christ stood firm in the midst of persecution and even crucifixion. He remained faithful to the Father, faithful to His calling, and He gives that encouragement for us to stand for the truth, to live for Christ, no matter what it may cost us. He reminds them and us, as we read it for ourselves, that we are not to be living for this present age alone. We're to be living for eternity. And so that should change everything. Our attitudes, our values, our priorities, what is important to us, living for eternity, makes a huge difference. And if we're going to be used by Christ today, in our culture, in our world, we have to remember what Peter has written here, what the Holy Spirit has written through Peter. We come to chapter 5, and this is where we left off when we did. We see Peter giving instructions to the elders in the church, God's leaders in the church, that they must be faithful. They must be faithful to the one who has called them, Jesus Christ. They must be under shepherds. They must humbly serve and feed the flock of Christ. And then Peter gives instructions to all the believers, to the church, in the rest of chapter 5. So let's pick up in verse 5. He writes, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In the first four verses of this chapter, Peter's instruction to the elders is to be faithful. And now we find his instruction to be humble. And in the closing portion of this last chapter, he says that we must be strong. Be strong. Verse 5 begins with Peter's command to the young Christians in the church to be subject to their teachers, to the elders that God has appointed in the church. Why would Peter need to tell them that? Young men, be subject to the elders. Submit to the elders. Why would Peter need to write that? Well, because it's not natural for any of us to submit ourselves to the authority of others. We, as human beings, we naturally rebel against authority. We rebel against laws and regulations and commands. Satan did that in the beginning, rebelled against the authority of God. He convinced Eve to do it in the garden, and it is an inherited part of our human nature. We don't like to submit to authority. Now, humanly speaking here, what does it take for us to submit to others, especially if we believe that they're not worthy of our submission? Well, it requires humility. Humility. The proud, the arrogant, will not submit. That's why Peter exhorts us to clothe ourselves, all of us, with humility towards one another. To clothe yourself is a figure of speech. It's a word picture. It is putting on something. The Apostle Paul frequently used that when he would exhort believers to put off these things, these bad habits, the works of the flesh, and put on the work of the Spirit of God in your life. He's telling the Apostle Paul, when he uses that figure of speech, put off and put on, he's saying, stop living like the world and start following the Holy Spirit in your life. The Scriptures speak of believers being clothed in righteousness. And it's not the clothing that we wear. It is the work of God in our lives that we submit to. Job wrote, as he was trying to describe the way that he tried to live before God, he says, I put on righteousness as a robe. And we understand what he means by that. All these are figures of speech that describe a change in behavior, a change in attitude or lifestyle. He writes here to clothe yourselves with humility. That means that we allow ourselves to be controlled by a humble spirit. It is to put on a humble attitude and to put off the spirit of pride. Put on, put off. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh, to gratify the desires of the flesh. Peter writes here that all believers are to clothe themselves with humility, to live humbly with each other in the church, in our families, and even with outsiders. Why is humility so important? Why does Peter have to tell us this? I think one reason is because God knows how we're going to live and how we're going to act if we simply do what we want to do. If we live like everyone else, we are going to be living with pride. And so we're warned against pride here. We are encouraged to cultivate a humble spirit within ourselves because of the biblical principle that Peter gives us here at the end of verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter's not the only one that said this, not the only one that wrote this. We find it all throughout God's Word. It's a timeless and it's an eternal principle of God that God opposes. He is against the proud. Can you think of any examples in God's Word where that was demonstrated to be true? Probably the first person that comes to my mind is King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, ruler, emperor over the Babylonian Empire. And God had even warned him through the prophet Daniel, put away your pride. Stop being an evil king. Treat your subjects with dignity and with care. And yet Nebuchadnezzar did not listen to God. And I, as a young child, I remember reading this and I could kind of see it in my mind. One day, King Nebuchadnezzar is walking about in his royal palace and he looks out over that great city of Babylon and he says, is this not great Babylon which I have built by my power and my might? And God said, no. No, you did nothing. I did all of it. And what did God do to him in his pride? God struck him down with insanity. He had to give up the throne. In fact, they drove him from the kingdom. He lived in the fields like a wild animal, a brute beast, until he humbled himself before the Lord God. And Daniel chapter 4, I believe it is, to me is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. It was written by King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king. And his own confession is, at the end of that time, my time of insanity, of wildness, I lifted up my eyes to heaven and I recognized that God rules in heaven. And those who are proud, he is able to abase, to make low. That was his testimony. And there's so many other examples of pride being put down by God. In the New Testament, King Herod, he gives a speech before the people. They're trying to flatter him and they chant out, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And he's like, yeah, that's pretty cool, you know? And because he did not stop and say, no, wait, I'm not God, I'm just a man. He took the glory of God upon himself, and God struck him down and he died eaten up with worms. The ultimate example of pride probably came to your mind, of course, is Satan. We read in the Old Testament the pride of Satan. I will exalt myself. I will ascend above the clouds. I will put my throne. I will be like the Most High God. And God said, no, you won't. His pride, as a created, glorious angel of God, his pride got him, separated him from God, got him cast out of heaven, and now he is God's enemy. And we read in the last book of the Bible, what will be his end? Will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever because of pride. It's true, and it's evidence. God opposes the proud. And he doesn't just oppose important people who are proud. God opposes every person who lives with pride. If we are living today with lives of pride, God is against us. He will not prosper us. He will bring us low. He will put us in our rightful place. The book of Proverbs, we read, there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to him. And seven things are listed. What does God hate? The first thing, a proud look. A proud look. Haughty eyes. And yet we are told here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that God opposes the proud. We need to have that burned into our minds, etched into our consciences. God hates pride because we as human beings have no reason to be proud. The Scripture asks the question, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. Anything that we do, anything that we have that seems to be important or valuable is a gift of God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. And we see a great example of this truth, of how God responds to the proud and how he responds to the humble, is the example that Jesus talked about as he told the parable. The two men went down to the temple to pray, a self-righteous Pharisee and a wicked publican. A dishonest thief, and the dishonest thief would not even look up to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a savior. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was guilty. He had nothing to be proud of, nothing to boast of. He simply needed the mercy of God. And Jesus said, that man who humbled himself before God, he went home justified. He went home forgiven. Not the self-righteous man who simply prayed about himself, how thankful he was that he was not a bad person. God gives grace to the humble. In the Old Testament, the book of Micah, the prophet Micah asks us, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your Lord. You know, We think of the atheist or the agnostic or the evolutionist as being prideful, and quite often they are proud of their knowledge. They're too smart to believe in God. They're too intelligent to believe this old book called the Bible. Some of the most prideful people I've ever met have been Christians. I've heard some prideful pastors. And it's a reproach. It's a shame. We're called to be humble. Jesus said, if anyone wants to enter the kingdom of God, they must make themselves to be like a child. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's a biblical truth. It is a universal principle. Whoever who lifts himself up in pride will be put back down by God, but he who humbles himself before the Lord will lift him up. In the Old Testament, you know the history of the nation of Israel. They often acted pridefully against God. They lived in pride, and God warned them again and again and again, humble yourselves, but they wouldn't. The Lord God told King Solomon that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I heard an excellent sermon this morning as I was getting ready to come here. And the man preached the gospel. And he spoke about the need for repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repent. He mentioned that repent is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Countless times in the New Testament. And it occurred to me that the proud will not repent. And so what is necessary for repentance and faith? Humility. The confession, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot make myself acceptable to God, pleasing to God. I need a Savior. And only the humble will repent. Verse 6, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter continues, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. This is valuable advice for every believer, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's another word picture, is to acknowledge that God is in control. And He is my God and I am His servant. It is to acknowledge, it's to put ourselves and our lives under His sovereign control. True humility comes when we recognize who God is and who we are. In our weakness and in our failings. There's been a lot of good quotes about pride and humility down through the years. John Flavel has written, they that know God will be humble. When a person really knows God, sees and knows who God is, it humbles them. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. We get prideful when we believe a lie about ourselves. I'm something. I'm someone. I'm it. I'm important. Others need me. I'm a blessing to whomever, whatever. Trevin Wax put it this way, hell will be full of people who think that they deserve heaven. But heaven will be full of people who know that they deserve hell. Only a humble person will admit that. And even for us as believers, we can live with a sense of, well, I know God, Jesus died to save those really, really, really bad people, but I'm so glad He saved me, a good person. No, He didn't. Jesus came and said, I came to call sinners to repentance. And we need to humble ourselves every day. And humility, as Peter writes here, has to do, it is really important for the life of the church. Thomas Schreiner has written in his commentary, smooth relationships in the church can be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility. When believers recognize that they are creatures and sinners, they are less apt to be offended by others. Humility is the oil that allows relationships to run smoothly and lovingly. If you go to a church where there is much pride, things are not going smoothly. In the workplace, if it is full of proud people, you will find contention and arguments, dissension, conflict. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for me. As Peter writes, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What is God's will for your life? To live humbly with your Lord. To live humbly. The meaning that we recognize God's rule over us and His sovereign involvement in our daily life. You see, most people will not, in our world, they will not acknowledge God's rule over them. Most people won't acknowledge God's involvement in their life every day. And that's pride. Refusing to acknowledge God makes one believe that they are autonomous, that they are self-made, self-existent, invincible. But we don't have to look very far to see that that's false. Everyone needs God, whether they recognize it or not. Everyone needs to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. How many people will spend an eternity in hell because they are too proud to admit that they're a sinner and to confess their need for Christ and to turn from their sin and to flee humbly to Christ on the cross? Peter tells us, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. We are to humble ourselves under the control of God, under the sovereign rule of God in our lives, so that in God's timing, not our timing, He will lift us up. You see, that's the opposite of self-exaltation. Self-promotion, selfishness comes from pride. The humble person just leaves it in God's hand to do what He will, when He will, the way that He chooses to do it. There's nothing better in life to be exalted by God at the proper time instead of being exalted by ourselves, because that usually goes bad. Jesus warned about us exalting ourselves. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. He says, when Jesus noticed how guests picked the places of honor at the table, He told them this parable. So He is at a banquet, a wedding feast, and people are invited to come. And of course, there's the choice seats. You know how it is at a wedding reception. There's one table that's elevated where the bride and the groom and sometimes the wedding party, they get to sit. And then there's the table with the cake, the wedding cake. And then all the other tables are kind of arranged around that. And everyone, you know, the first two tables are reserved for the family. Family of the bride, family of the groom. And if you've been invited to the wedding, you look on your card and say, well, I hope I'm on table number 3. Because that's right up front. I'm on table 27. Wow. And that's what was happening there. Jesus sees the people come in, the men come in, and they're wanting to get in that place of prominence where they'll be noticed as someone who is something. So He told them a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. And Jesus said, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's where pride creeps up into us. We all want to be noticed. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be appreciated. We love recognition. We love the praise of men. And yet God says, no. No, if you're going to be exalted at the proper time, God's going to do that. And it takes humility to trust God. How often have you, in school or in the workplace, there is a time when the company or the school is going to recognize someone for some great achievement, and what happens in us? Finally, someone has noticed the sacrifice and the hard work and the excellence that I put in. And as they get ready to read the name, we're secretly hoping, man, I hope they read my name. I want to be recognized. And yet, we must trust God to do it, not us, at His time. What is the proper time for God to exalt you? Only God knows that. He's the one who's working in your life. If He chooses to exalt us, another biblical principle that is generally true, if God chooses to exalt us in this lifetime, it usually comes after a season of disappointment and trials. Because usually, without that period of discouragement or trials, tribulation, if we haven't gone through that and looked to the Lord during that, usually in this lifetime, we're not ready for exaltation. It will simply lead to more pride in our life. I've said before, I remember as a child asking Mom, you know, because we were poor for a while. And I'm like, why are we poor? And then later in life, you know, why hasn't God given me a lot of money? And Mom said, well, you know, maybe He knows that you can't handle a lot of money. A lot of wisdom in that. Look at the example of Daniel in the Old Testament. There's a young man taken captive from his homeland, forced to live in a foreign country under a pagan king, submit to their culture. He humbled himself in that situation. He trusted the Lord God to preserve him and to grow him. And at the proper time, at God's perfect time, God exalted him in the kingdom and raised him up and used him for God's glory. The life of Joseph, probably the premier example. Hated by his brothers. They were going to murder him. Instead chose to sell him into slavery, drug off down to Egypt, served as a servant, a slave, then was falsely accused and was put in prison, and yet he just kept trusting the Lord. And he kept honoring the Lord. And then years later, in one day, in one hour, God took him out of the prison and made him ruler over all of Egypt. When he was a young man, he wasn't ready to do that. God worked in his life. We think of David. God anointed him to be the king of Israel. Didn't happen for quite a while. He spent many years running for his life as King Saul tried to kill him. God was preparing him, and at the proper time, God exalted him. Moses, the same thing. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul. Jesus. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. I know you're familiar with this. We come to this passage again and again, but it's important for us. It begins speaking about humility. Philippians, Paul writing to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, pride. Do nothing out of pride, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then he gives the supreme example of humility. Christ Jesus, who, though he was born in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, clung to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility. Humility. God the Son putting His life in the hand of God the Father, trusting Him. And at the proper time, after Christ humbled Himself, verse 9, "Therefore, because He humbled Himself, therefore God has highly exalted Him." That's the biblical principle. God opposes the proud, but He exalts, He raises up the humble. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The cross comes before the crown. Humility comes before exaltation. I don't know about you, but I don't live with any expectation of being exalted by God in this lifetime. If God chooses to do it, that's up to Him. I, like Peter, I'm looking forward to any exaltation that may coming after I've been glorified and sanctified by God, after this life is over. That's what Peter says in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5 about the elders to be a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Not the glory now, but the glory that is going to be revealed. And in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, when Christ returns, then you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Not now. Not today, not tomorrow, but when God is finished with His sanctifying work in our lives and takes us home to glory. We look at verse 7 here in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll start again in verse 6 because it's a continuous sentence. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Now, some people may find it strange that Peter moves from living humbly before the Lord to not being anxious or worried in life. But these two attitudes are inextricably linked together. This was originally written to believers who were living under persecution and under scorn for following Christ. They were tempted to be fearful for themselves. What is going to happen to us? What's going to happen to my family? So what does being humble have to do with not being anxious or troubled? It has everything to do with it. Quite often, anxiety is a result of pride in our attitudes. We want to believe that in life, so far, we have everything under control. We have planned out our life. We've made preparations. We do this, we do that. We don't do this, we don't do that. We're able to take care of ourselves. And we can make it through life successfully on our own if things go our way. And that's pride. And living that way, undoubtedly, something's going to come along that you can't control, that you can't fix. And when we find ourselves in life with something going on that we can't control, what we worry then. We get anxious because we don't know what's going to happen to us if we can't find a way to get out of this situation. And you see, the opposite approach to this worrying when trouble comes is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We have to recognize that we're incapable of solving any of our own problems. We can't get ourselves out of any jams on our own. It is only God who can take care of us. Only He can deliver us from danger. Only He can protect us from our enemies. Only He can enable us to live successfully and faithfully in this lifetime. The humble person recognizes this and trusts God. They put himself in His care, in His hand. The humble person recognizes this and trusts God when danger comes. God can handle any situation that you find yourself in. You can't. So trust God. God knows the solution to every one of your problems. You don't. So trust God. God knows the future perfectly. You don't know the future. So trust God. God knows His perfect will for your life. What He chooses to do throughout the course of your lifetime, He knows it all. It's all planned out. We don't know that. So trust Him and don't be anxious. Some people hate that when you tell them, don't worry. Some people seem to enjoy worrying. They like being anxious. I don't know why. I don't like to worry. God says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Verse 7, cast all your anxieties on Him, on God. Why? Because He cares for you. Should be one of the most reassuring things in the Bible. God cares for you. He cares about you. He cares what's happening to you, what you're going through right now. No one else may know. You may be in the midst of something that no one else knows. God knows. And more than that, He cares. So what are you worried about today? Worried about your job? Maybe it looks a little uncertain. You worried about the future? Stop reading the headlines. You'll worry more. Are you worried about your children? What will happen to them? What will our country be like as they grow up? Are you worried about society? Many of you are in school. Are you worried about school? Are you anxious about teachers and lessons and tests and graduations? Are you anxious about sickness or suffering that you're going through under the mighty hand of God? Are you worried about our government? Might be a reason to worry about that. Are you worried about the economy or crime or evil or Satan? God says we must cast upon Him every anxiety, every fear, every worry. Give them to God and leave them with God. Quite often, you may find yourself or talk to someone and they're going through a situation and you're like, just give it to God. Oh, I did that. I did that. But I'm still worrying. You gave it to Him, but then you took it right back. You didn't leave it with Him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And trust Him in every situation of life. David wrote Psalm 55, verse 22. The same thing. That's why I say this is an eternal biblical principle of God. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. As a young man, long before he was king of Israel, David knew this truth. And he believed in this truth. And he lived by this truth. Are you living today humbly before God? Are you trusting Him for everything? Are you living life assured as opposed to anxious? Because God cares for you. God is neither unaware nor uncaring about your situation. Paul, Peter writes this, yes, to first century Christians in Asia Minor, but this is written about and to every redeemed child of God. Peter was in the crowd several years earlier when Jesus was preaching and teaching the multitudes there by the Sea of Galilee. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Peter heard Jesus say, "Be anxious for nothing. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and He cares for you. Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant crops, and they don't harvest crops, and yet your God feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds?" Do you believe God today says we must humble ourselves before Him? We must humble ourselves before others and we must trust Him. He hates pride. He rewards the humble person. God cares for those who look to Him and who trust Him. If you've come to Christ repenting of your sin, trusting Him for salvation, you are accepted in Christ. Even if God's pathway for you includes suffering, persecution, disease, tribulation, as you look to God and as you trust God, you can be free of worry and anxiety, knowing that God cares for you and He, at the proper time, He will exalt you. Humble yourselves. Trust in our unfailing God. Live this life that He gives you with confidence and with peace and with joy in every circumstance, and give God glory. Father in heaven, I pray that we would be mindful of what You have written, Lord, what You have commanded us, that all who look to You will be saved. Father, all who trust in Christ will be secure, are secure. Father, we who are in Christ Jesus through faith, if we will humble ourselves before You and live for Your glory and not ours, we can be confident that at the right time, Your right time, either in this lifetime or certainly in the next, Father, we will be exalted. We will experience unending grace and mercy and peace and joy. Lord, there may be some here today who are anxious and may be carrying with them a great burden, facing a great trial, undergoing great tribulation. Father, remind them that You are with them in the midst of it, that You made them, You gave them life, You've given them Your Son, You care about them. Father, and You want us to trust You. Lord, relieve our anxieties, our fears. Lord, let us say, as the hymn writer wrote, "It is well with our soul." When peace flows into our lives like a river, or when troubles threaten to overwhelm us, Father, keep us humbly looking to You and trusting You. And let us give You the praise and glory for it all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.